1 Samuel, the first chapter. If you're familiar with your Bible any at all, you know that as soon as you are asked to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, you know the content of that and what is taking place there. As it deals with Hannah and her prayer life, amen, and her burden that she has, and how that God heard her and answered her prayer. One of the great studies of the Bible would be to look at people that had prayers answered and look as to why, look what was involved, because none of us should be satisfied with just praying. None of us ought to be satisfied, well, I prayed. Well, did anything happen? Was there an answer? Did you ever get an answer? Well, no, not really, but I prayed. I don't want to be satisfied, and I'm afraid I have been over the years, with just soothing my conscience with saying to myself, well, I pray today. But really praying in and of and by itself is not what distinguishes us to be different from even the cults. There's people in false religions that pray far more than we do, far as pray. The Muslims, they pray far more than we do as Christians. And that's to our shame. But we find here one account in the Bible that you probably will not hear much preaching about prayer without somebody referencing Hannah and her praying. Hannah's dealt with probably on Mother's Day as much as probably anybody in the Scripture, far as an example. And her praying, and if I could say anything to you mothers, and of course this is not Mother's Day, but if I could say anything to you, is to pray on. Keep praying. The hope of your children may be hinging on you praying. I am an example of a praying mother that refused to just let me be stupid. She was spiritual when I was being stupid. She was praying and she was seeking God and in my behalf when put feet on her prayers. She wasn't worried about my friendliness and our friendship. She was worried about my future. But anyway, if you deal with prayer, hear any preaching on prayer, read any devotionals on prayer, most of the time they're going to reference Hannah somewhere along the way, because she's one of the most probably outstanding Bible characters of prayer that is in our Bible. And I want us to look at her, and the Lord stirred this thought in my heart this past week when Brother Ben was preaching in the rest home service. And he preached from this text, and he focused our attention in the rest home service to a statement that Hannah said in verse 15, where she said that she has poured out my soul before the Lord. And I'm not going to go into all that he brought out, because he may want to preach that here, and it needs to be preached here. It needs to be preached everywhere. But the Lord began to speak to my heart through Brother Ben's message, and I began to notice some other things even in this passage that identified, and this is what I want to deal with, the bigness of prayer. The bigness of prayer. And you'll see what I'm talking about when we get to dealing with that a little bit further on. And let's just pick up in verse number 4 of chapter 1. And when the time was that Elkanah, that was Hannah's husband, offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. The Lord had shut up her womb. Her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did, so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. This is talking about Peninnah provoking Hannah and just irritating her and aggravating her and putting her down. She has children, and Hannah was barren. Verse 8. Then said Elkanah to her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forsake or forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head, because he would be a Nazarite. Not a Nazarene. Jesus was a Nazarene, okay? He was going to be a Nazarite. Verse 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. That is, God answer her prayer that thou hast asked of him. Verse 18, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Every time she looked at Samuel, she was reminded God answers big prayers. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We ask you, Lord, to help us, that your will would be done. Speak to us and through us. Bring to my attention everything, God, that is needful, that I need to say to this congregation. And Lord, I pray you will stir us up about this all-important subject about prayer. Have your way, Lord, we pray. Save sinners. Stir the people of God. Keep your hand upon this church and us. Lord, I pray, dear Father, that you would, Lord, bless Brother Henry and Miss Vicky that came earlier to service but had to leave due to sickness. And so I pray you touch them and help them, dear Lord. We pray for the family of Brother Stennett Blue. Lord, this pulpit in which I'm standing in has had him to thunder the Word of God on many occasions right here. And what a great blessing that has been to us. And Lord, that his fingerprints is upon our church and upon me. And Lord, I pray, dear Father, that you will honor his work, that it would continue. All of the radio broadcasts that he's made and all the books that he's written, Lord, allow those things to go forth even into the future and impact many others still yet. Though he's dead, yet he continue to speak. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us here to keep carrying the mail for the Lord. I pray you help us, Lord, to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. May your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The bigness of prayer. Now, I know that in this passage, the actual wording of Hannah's prayer is not recorded. And with that in mind, you may ask, well, preacher, then how can you say that her praying was big? Well, there were some other things that are stated here that lets us know the bigness of prayer. Now, I'm not preaching this morning about the length of prayer. Sometimes we equate big praying to long praying. Well, you think about Peter when he was sinking in that stormy water. He prayed three words, but oh, was it not big? Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him. The Lord answered and reached out and caught him and brought him back to the surface and walked him back to the ship. Big praying should never be mistaken by long praying. But there are some things here that indicate what big praying is. And I believe that God, who is big, is waiting to hear big prayers. God can answer big prayers. Amen. Most of us, when we got saved, we didn't pray 30 or 40 minutes. We may have just prayed a few words, but it was big. The key to bigness is not what others are hearing. The key to the bigness of prayer is how big is it in you. Lord, save me, as Peter prayed. That wasn't big. That didn't even hardly take a second, especially if you're sinking to pray. But my, it reached the ear of God, and God answered. Amen. I believe that behind unanswered prayer, I believe behind unanswered prayer is littleness of praying. Not praying little, but what we do pray is little. Not that we're not praying for something big, it's just that it's not big in us. Hannah got a prayer answered, not because of a length of the prayer, it's not even recorded. We don't even know far as the wording of her praying. We don't know what words were used. We know about her vow that she included in that before the Lord. We know what her desire was. We know that it was big in her. And it had a big effect on her. And here's something good to think about. If what you're praying about is not big enough to affect you, then it's probably not going to be big enough to affect God. Amen. If it's not big in you, it probably won't be big to Him. Amen. And why pray? Why pray if there's not going to be an answer? Amen. I believe that behind prayer, unanswered prayer, a lot of times I believe is a lack of burden, a lack of sincerity, a lack of desire, a lack of intensity, a lack of faith, a lot of things behind unanswered prayer. And most of us in here, if we were to just look at our life over the past 90 days or so, just throw that out as a figure, look at the prayers that you've prayed that did not or has not been answered. And of course, when you think about answered prayer, you can't help but bring up the historical character called George Mueller, who was known not for his preaching, though he was a great man of God, but he was known for his praying. His prayer journal, he kept a prayer journal. And it has been recorded that he had recorded 50,000 answers to prayer in his prayer journal. What about that? Isn't that amazing? 50,000 answers to prayer, and 30,000 of those answers to prayer was within the hour or within 24 hours after he prayed it. Amen. And I believe that Hannah, in our text, can reveal to us what is the secret. How big is what you're praying about inside of you? Does it really matter if you get an answer or not? Oh my, I'm afraid that we treat prayer as just a ritual. But I want us to look at Hannah's prayer. I want to look at some things that was said about her that lets us see that what she was praying about was not some nonchalant thing, flippant thing, just some light thing, casual thing, but it was a consuming thing. What she was praying about was not an option. Amen. What she was praying about was so big that it took over her life. Nothing else seemed to matter to her. Amen. Amen. Even her own husband said to her there in one of the verses there in verse 8, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" And he just got through noticing he asked her the question, "Why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved?" All of those three statements were the effects of the burden that she was praying under. The bigness of what she was praying about had got so big that there wasn't even an appetite within her to eat physically. There was that her burden had got so big on the inside of her that it literally had taken sleep from her eyes. Amen. It took the appetite, and it was evident that her heart was grieved. Why? Because of the bigness of praying. The generations preceding us of the church of the Lord Jesus, they were praying people. They were praying people. They realized that they didn't have the money in many cases to do ministry and to do the will of God and to do the work of God. So they had to depend upon praying. Some of you have relatives in your life that you were aware of growing up that they were known as prayer warriors. They were known of people that could get a hold of God. I don't know too many like that in our day. We're living in such a commercialized hour and such a digitized hour of where everything is so digital and everything a few buttons can get it done. And I'm afraid that we've shifted a lot of our dependence off of the Lord onto things. We've shifted a lot of our attention onto things. But Hannah is showing us here the benefits of big praying. And we ought to never be satisfied with praying little. And when I'm saying little, I'm not talking about praying about something little, praying a little prayer. When I'm talking about praying little, I'm talking about praying without a heart, praying without a burden, praying without any kind of a desire. Just it's more words than anything. God doesn't respond to the words of my mouth as much as He responds to the words of my heart. Amen. In fact, Hannah, you don't find her even being real verbal. In fact, she made a statement there in one occasion in these passages that she spake in her heart and her lips only moved. You couldn't hear what she was saying, but oh, God heard what she was saying. Amen. I believe God's wanting to check us this morning. Look at what we're praying about. Look at what we're praying about. Look at who we're praying for. Look at the people that you may be praying about concerning salvation. Your children. children of our church that are by their own profession that are lost. I wonder how many are praying big prayers for them. Here's a sign that you're probably not praying a big prayer is, Lord, I want you to save her or him sometime. No sense of urgency, no sense of, Lord, they're just one breath away from eternity. They're just one step away from eternity. And Lord, I want them saved, but I want them saved now. I want them saved this morning in the service. I want them saved this week. Amen. But Hannah was known for praying big prayers. Big prayers. Big praying touches a big God. Amen. And God is checking me on it. God is dealing with me about it and has ever since, Brother Ben, you preached that statement where she said, I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Brother, there's nothing little about that statement. Amen. If that would have been wrote about me, I would have said I trickled a little bit out, I dripped a little bit out, but she poured her soul out before God. And so I want us to look at some things, if we could, this morning, and this is not going to be deep. I don't think we need deep preaching. I think we need big preaching, and big preaching meaning dealing with the big problem. Amen. What would happen if everybody here that names the name of Christ could get stirred up about not only praying in general, but praying big prayers? That is, it's big to you. It matters to you what happens or what doesn't happen. Amen. If it's okay if it's answered, or okay if it's not answered, mark it down. You're not praying big prayer. Amen. Now we know from the Scripture, we know from the Word of God that prayer is big to God. Praying is God's idea through the Scripture, amen? So praying is big to God. And we know, along with that statement, that praying is big in the Scriptures, because the Bible talks a lot about us praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The disciples, when they come to the Savior, they never said, teach us to preach. But they said to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, teach us to pray. They were more impressed by His praying than they were His miracles. Brother Ben, they never said, teach us to do miracles. They never said, teach us to do a lot of things. But they said to Him specifically, Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. And Jesus prayed big prayers and got big answers. But praying is big to the sovereign, if you want to just write it down that way. Praying is big in the Scriptures. Praying is big to the Savior. You find Him often stilling away and praying all night, going to prayer even before the daylight hour breaks. You find Him a lot alone in prayer, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He often picked as His spot and place of prayer. So praying, Brother Jeter, is big to the sovereign. It's big in the Scriptures. It's big to the Savior. Praying is big to the Spirit of God. Praying is big to the Spirit of God, amen. We're told in the Scripture that we are to make our requests known in the Spirit. We're told in the book of Jude that we are to be praying in the Holy Ghost, under His influence, under His enablement, under His anointing, under His power. So it's big to the Spirit. It was big to the starting church in Acts chapter 1 as they spent 10 days praying in the upper room. But brother, listen, The problem today is not that it's not big to the sovereign and it's not big in the scripture and it's not big to the Savior and it's not big to the Spirit of God and it was not big to the saints of God of years ago. The problem is it's not big in us. Amen. We're praying about youth camp. These 30 minute time slots. A lot of people are afraid to even sign up because, one, it may be an inopportune time. It may not be convenient per se. It may not be something you feel like doing. But this may be the reason some won't sign up is, well, that's not really big enough for my attention. That's not really a big enough deal for my sacrifice. Amen. I'm not trying to shame you, but is it working? Amen. But a lot of people won't sign up for a 30-minute time slot to pray about nothing except the youth camp and associated subjects because it's not big enough in them for them to be able to pray 30 minutes. It don't take much to say, Lord, bless the youth camp, save the kids, help Brother Aldridge, help Preacher Ackley as he moderates, help this, that. It's not, but getting down to the place where it's big. Get big. Amen. I know for a fact this has happened at more than one person. You got so caught up in prayer in 30 minutes. Your 30 minutes went by and you just kept getting it. Amen. Because you was in the presence of the Lord and your prayer got bigger than what could fit in 30 minutes and you were enjoying the presence of God to the point that it didn't matter that I've already done my signed up allotment, but that I'm now in the presence of God and this big praying in me to see big things done is going to exceed 30 minutes. Let's look at her. This is so, so needful. We need to pray big. I may deal with that in a minute. Let me just point out a few things here about Hannah, her barrenness was big in her. It wasn't okay for her to have lack. Amen. How long has it been since you've been bothered by lack? What you don't have spiritually. What is not happening on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night at RBT. Or what is not happening in the Sunday school class. Amen. How long has it been since you've been broken and bothered and burdened about what you don't have spiritually? Oh, yeah. And you can tell that she definitely was broken about her barrenness. And here, listen to this. And I've already stated some of this. Her problem was so big within her and to her that it literally captivated her attention. Her attention. And let me just go ahead and deal with that one. I was planning to deal with it later. But that's one of the indications that it was big in her, that she was praying big prayers, is that it had her attention. Her mind was on it. How many of us have prayed a lot of times and our mind was elsewhere while we was uttering prayerful phrases? You know good and well that's not a big prayer if it's not even big enough to get my attention. Amen. You know why a lot of people don't pray? They don't ever think of it. Their mind is on going and doing. I've got to do this and that and my schedule and all of these things pressing on your life. And your mind is on those things. But when a prayer burden gets big enough in you that it gets your attention, her mind was not on other things. Now, her mind could have been on the fact that Hophni and Phinehas was there. They were there, verse number 3. Hophni and Phinehas were wicked priests. They were the sons of Eli. And they were literally wicked. They were sons of Belial. And I'm not going to go into all the details of what they were guilty of. Hannah could have been thinking about them. How many times you go to church instead of your mind being on the Lord and the burden of your heart and the need of your heart and the need of your home and the need of your marriage and the need of your children or whatever the case is, rather your mind is on hypocrites. Your mind is upon whoever or whatever. Her mind could have been on Hophni and Phinehas, have their wicked character and their hypocrisy. They were at church. But no, her mind wasn't on that. Her mind was on what she didn't have. Her mind was on her lack, her attention. So that's the first thing that I wanted to just emphasize, is that if you are praying big, it's got to be big in your mind. It's got to be big enough to have your thoughts. Literally, we should be ashamed. I am ashamed. Now, I'm going to ask this question. And we're probably all of us are guilty. How many times have you sat down to eat and never even gave thanks? I'm the only one in here. My mind wasn't on thankfulness. My mind was not on, oh, Lord, you've been good to me. My mind wasn't on, Lord, the world's full of hungry people that are sleeping under bridges and don't have nothing to eat and all of that. No, all I was interested in was satisfying the hunger growl in my gut. Amen. I don't know time, Brother Mike. I've got through eating, got in my car and was leaving and say, oh, Lord, I never even prayed over that. Now, is that not a shame? I know y'all wouldn't admit that, but I am. That shows right there that was a little prayer. That was a little prayer that actually never even got prayed. You know why? That's how little it was. It wasn't even on my mind. Listen, amen. We've got missionaries that we support here at the church, and we're all pathetic in that area, praying for them. We all are. I put myself there. We're all terrible examples of praying for our missionaries. You know why it's not even on my mind? We don't even think of it. It's not big enough. It's not big. Little. It don't take much to hide little. It don't take much to forget little. Hannah had a big prayer. Why? Because we noticed that at first it had her attention. But look at this, verse number 11. Look what she calls this whole situation that she's praying about here, Brother Jonathan. Look what she said. And the Bible said, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid. She was calling her circumstance an affliction. Brother Aaron, she was saying, my circumstance that I need God so desperately to move in is afflicting me. One of the definitions of that word affliction there is trouble. She's saying, my situation is troubling me. You know that you're not praying big prayers if you're not troubled about it. You're not praying. I'm not praying big praying on the inside if I don't consider it an affliction, a trouble, something that is bothering me. So that gives us indication there. The word affliction simply means misery. If I'm okay without something, you can count on it. I'm going to pray little about it, if at all. But if it's something that's troubling me, something that's afflicting me, something that is causing misery in my life because I don't have it and it's not done, then I'm subject to pray big about that. Lord, forgive us. Not only affliction and attention. Oh my goodness. But what about the word abundance? Look what she says here. What verse is that in? Verse number 11, is it? Is it verse number 11? Let me find it here where she said she prayed out of the abundance. Oh, no, verse 16. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. If something is big enough inside of you to the point that you could measure it with the word abundance. In fact, would you not probably say that's probably the text verse for my thought on the bigness of prayer? She said it's not just a little part, a little speck, a little need, a little okay if it happens. No, she said inside of me is an abundance of grief, an abundance of complaint, an abundance. It's big inside of her. We're not going to pray little about something that's big, and we're not going to pray big about something that's little. Amen. God never has told any of you or me, oh, don't pray about that, that's too small. He's never told anybody that that's too small, that's not worth my time, I can't believe you're even praying about that. No, he doesn't say, on the opposite of that, he doesn't say, oh, that's too big. Oh, man, I don't have time for that. No. The basic truth is, if it matters to you, if it's big enough to you to pray about, it's big enough in you that it's got your attention, if it's big enough in you that it's become an abundance on the inside, a burden, a consuming burden that's filled your whole heart and soul, then you're going to pray and labor in prayer about that. Amen. An abundance. That word abundance means greatness, huge, increased, plentiful. Everywhere Hannah looked on the inside, there was that same request, that same burden. But not only do we see those things, an affliction and attention and also an abundance, but also could we point out in verse number 11 that's associated with praying big now, is the word humiliation. I want you to note that. I want you to look at what Hannah calls herself, I think five times, if I'm not mistaken. Three times in one verse, number 11, I'll not reread it, but she calls herself, talking to the Lord, thine handmaid. You see that? Three times in verse number 11, she says that. Verse number 16, count not thine handmaid, she says it again. Verse number 18, let not thy handmaid find grace, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. Five times she recognized herself in the same way, thine handmaid. Thine meaning, and this is where we don't pray big if there's not this humiliation of identity, in that she identified herself first, Brother Aaron, as not hers. She said, thine handmaid. You know why that we pray little, if we pray at all, is because, come on, we might as well nod our head like this and be honest about it. Most of our life is centered around self. Amen. That's right. Because we live, we know the Bible shows us that if we're saved, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. Amen? That's biblical. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. That's what the Bible says. But do we live like that? We know the Bible portrays that and projects that and says that. But I'm afraid, Brother Jeter, we live as if I would say instead of thine handmaid, we would probably say mine instead of thine. Amen. That's right. That's right, isn't it? Amen. Listen, this is God's word right here. You agree with that? This is God's word that should reign supreme in our life. And if I'm not my own, I belong to Him in salvation. That's what happens to you. Amen. When you get saved, you resign ownership of your life. You're no longer your own. You're no longer supposedly be making choices and decisions in your life without consulting the owner. Finding out, Lord, what is it? Is this your will? Is this not your will? Am I going in the right direction? Am I going in the wrong direction? Amen. We have a Bible. We have a Bible, listen, that ought to rank in your life and mine as believers as supreme. If the Bible says it, it don't matter how I feel about it. If the Bible's against it, God's against it. Well, I don't care, preacher. It don't matter. It don't matter what you think. If you belong to the Lord, you're His property. Amen. That's right. I'll tell you how strong the wording is on that in the New Testament. Paul said this, because when you're saved, you become the tabernacle, the indwelling place of the Holy Spirit, right? How many agrees with that? That's the Bible. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, then you're not saved. Romans 8 and 9 declares that. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You're not his if you don't not just have, if you don't just have the Spirit in you, but it was clear to say, any man have not the Spirit of Christ. All right, if I could say it this way, maybe to help it a little bit be more plain. The Spirit of Christ likeness in you. Then you're none of His. But your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you know what God's Word said? Him that defiles the temple, God said He would destroy. Taking what belongs to God and defile it. Take what belongs to God and use it for sin and wickedness and ungodliness. God said, if you're mine, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to deal with you if you don't get right. Him that defileth the temple, God said He would destroy it. That's pretty strong terminology right there, amen? But we're talking about big prayer. She said, thine handmaid. She used the word handmaid because that identifies her as a bondmaid, a maid servant, if you will, a maid slave. I believe that is attached to her prayer, Brother Cody. I believe she was praying big because she wasn't big. Oh, yeah. She was praying big prayers, amen, because she considered herself to be a servant, just a handmaid, a bondwoman, servant of the Lord. You're not going to pray big if you're selfish. No, negative. We're not going to pray big about our family, our children, our neighborhood, our church, our youth camp, or nothing else if we consider ourselves to be big. Amen. You can tell if you're big or not. You can tell if you're big or not how easily you are offended. Amen. When old number one is big in our eyes, it don't take much to offend us. Because when we're big, instead of us being a handmaid or a servant to the Lord, we're wanting to be served. How dare you treat me that way? How dare you talk to me like that? I can't believe that you would treat me that way. Come on now. Well, maybe this is just for me. I don't know. Humiliation. What about lamentation? Verse 10, look at it. Well, let's back up just a little bit. Verse 7. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, look at this, she provoked, therefore she wept and did not eat. Note that statement, she wept. Look at verse 8. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Verse number 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord, and what does it say? Say it loud. And wept sore. What about that? So she's identifying here a lamenting, a brokenness, a weeping, amen, about what she's praying about. I want to say probably it's not too big if it has not got to the place inside of us that we've cried about it, that we've wept over it. When's the last time you got up from praying about your children or your whatever, your relatives that are lost or a work associate that's lost, a friend that's lost, and you were so broken over that because it was so big in you that you caught yourself wiping tears because of this bigness of it? Are y'all seeing the direction we're going with this? You see the indications here of big praying? I don't think we're praying big praying. I mean, pray about somebody that's lost without God and never shed a tear. When's the last time you witnessed to somebody that you had been praying for and you was praying for them with tears, and then when you talked to them about the Lord, you couldn't help but get emotional because it was so big in you that you wanted them saved so bad? You know what some of the old timers used to pray? One of the greats of the past, I can't recall exactly which one it was, that said, "Give me souls or else I die." I don't remember who that was. Seems like it was Knox, but I can't remember. Had such a burden for souls. Give me souls, or if I don't, I believe I'm going to die if I don't see them saved. I believe if we had some parents and some people laboring in the throne room of grace with a burden over your family and lost loved ones to the point that you couldn't stand it every day, all day, it's on your mind. I want them saved, Lord. I can't stand it. They're just one heartbeat. I could get a phone call at any time that they've slipped out. They've slipped out into eternity. And all the thoughts of them going to hell, I can't contain that. I can't even get a hold of that. I've been a part of funerals. The indication was they died lost. And people in the family weren't even tore up about it that names the name of Christ. I'd be tore all to pieces about that. I don't think we're praying big. I don't think it's, most of the stuff we're praying about ain't big enough to even get our attention. It's not even big enough to bring about humiliation, far as humiliation, a maid servant. We don't view it as an affliction. We don't have it in us big enough to be identified as an abundance. But the Bible said there that she prayed and wept sore. That word wept sore means that she lamented. She wept in grief. She bewailed. She bemoaned with tears. I believe that now. I believe I'm right. I believe the scriptures here is right, that we're not praying big like Hannah prayed. Hannah's prayers was answered. If Hannah was praying about her situation the way I pray, she probably would have never had Samuel. Because most of the time I'm praying about something that's not near as big in me as it is to God. I believe the cross of Calvary shows how big souls are to God, don't you think? I mean, he was willing to bankrupt heaven. He was willing to give himself, give his only begotten son to die for sinners, wicked, ungodly people. Jesus didn't come to die for friends. He didn't die for the right. He said, "I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." Well, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't give my son, I'm telling you. If there was the worst of the worst of Hawkins County, Brother Carroll, if we had the worst of the worst, whoever that is, here in this service, and somebody come through that back door and was getting ready to shoot them, do you think for a second that I'd say, "Wait!" And I'd go get my one and only son and bring him over here and put him in the way to where he would take the bullet? Ain't no way. Ain't no way. I'm sorry. I'm not that spiritual. I can't love on the level that God loves. Amen. He did that. He gave His only begotten Son for people that blaspheme Him, that, listen, takes His name in vain, lives their life, draws His breath, lives on His earth, amen, and uses their whole life against God. But yet God said, I gave my Son to die in their place for them. I wouldn't do that. Amen. God help us. Amen. What about this one? It was big enough in her, not only those things that we mentioned, but her praying was big enough in her that it is shown through her obligations. That's where she made vows. She made promises to God. Her praying was so big inside of her, Miss Stacy, that she said, God, if You will grant this, I will do this. See, we want God to answer prayer without any attachments to our life. Amen. You know that's right. Here's what the word vows mean, promise or a pledge. Her praying was big enough to where she made some commitments and attached commitments to it. Amen. Is your praying big enough for that? Is what you're praying about big enough that it would bring about some commitments to the Lord? Look what it says there in verse number 11. And she vowed a vow. And listen, the Bible says it's better not to make a vow than make it and break it. How many in here, don't raise your hand, but you've made vows back in your life. When you were younger, you made vows in this altar. You made vows in youth camp altars. You made vows elsewhere of what you would do. And you promised God and you yielded to God. And you committed to God. And you've walked away from those things. God will not let you get by with that. He won't let you get by. He won't let me get by with that. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of Thine handmaid, remember me and not forget Thine handmaid, but will give unto Thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come on his head. She said, my prayers, what I'm praying about is so big that I'm willing to commit to it. I'm willing to attach my future and my service and my devotion to it. Obligation. Amen. Look at this. Here's another one, verse 12, real quickly. And it came to pass as she finished it out. Oh, I caught you, didn't I? I caught you. Your mind is elsewhere. Your Bible's closed. You're already dismissing. What does it say? She continued praying. Her prayer was big enough in her that there was continuation. If you pray about something once, probably wasn't big. But if it's big, it's going to be continually being prayed about. Amen. I'm not the product of the fact Mama prayed over me once, but I'm the product of the fact that Mama prayed over me daily, regularly, consistently, continually. Amen. Is what you're praying about, am I out in left field here? Is what you're praying about or should be praying about, is it big enough for you to pray about it continually? Hannah's was. That was the prayer that God answered for Hannah, is that she prayed continually. Look at verse number 13. There was affection. And Hannah spake in her heart. Her heart was involved. I know that's identifying that she was praying secretly and only her lips moved and nobody heard her. I understand that. But it said she prayed in her heart. Her heart was involved in what she was praying about. Somebody said it this way. I think it was Spurgeon. He said it's better to have heart without words than to have words without heart. And I wonder how many times we pray about things or people or situations or youth camp or whatever, and it's not even big enough that my heart is hooked to it. My desires, my affection is hooked to it. I believe God has given us a check this morning. Are we praying big? Is what we're praying about big? If you're here, listen. If you're here lost today, or listening, if you're here lost today, you know when you'll get saved? You know when you can get saved? When it's big in you to do so. You're not saved through a mechanical thing. Well, I went to the altar. That don't mean nothing. There's been a many of people went to the altar and didn't get saved. Amen. You know when you'll get saved? It's when it's big in you to be saved. The need to be saved is big. The desire in you is to be saved is big. The urgency in you is big to get saved. And here's the main one. And the faith within you to believe that God will do it is big in you. You get saved when you believe you can be saved. When you believe in your heart, and I've asked many people in the altar, do you believe, based upon the scripture, the word of God, do you believe that if you ask God to save you right here and right now, that He would do it? And I've had several to say, yes, preach, I do. I believe He'll do it. I said, well, then ask Him. But I've had multiple ones tell me, I don't know, preacher, I don't know. The Spirit of God is able to work a faith and an assurance and a confidence in you that even though you can't see God, you know that He's going to honor His word, and that if you ask Him to save you, that He'll do it. Amen. My goodness. But I believe there'll be more people saved if it get bigger in us to pray for it. Pray for them. Amen. We could deal with more. There's a lot more we could say. But there's just things here that, you know, where the Bible talks about there in verse number 16. She talked about the abundance of her complaint and grief. She said, what I'm praying about, it's grieving me. She said, this thing is so big in me, the desire for it, the need for it, the want for it is so big in me, it's grieving me until it happens. Are we there? I ain't. I mean, God has wore me out with this scripture, buddy. I'm not praying big enough. It's not big enough in me, Brother Jeter. And I'm going to close with this one. Actually, I don't even have this one down. It just, the Lord spoke to me just now. You know what was really behind the big praying within her, Miss Kim? You know what it was? What she was wanting was not for her. She wanted it for the Lord. Can you think about that, Brother McCarrick? You ladies in here, you mamas in here, think about it. Miss Stacy, here she is barren, no children. She's being reproached by the adversary. She looks around her and everybody else has got what she's wanting. Seems like favoritism in their direction, and she don't have it. Well, she's praying for a child, Brother Jonathan. And guess what she said? She didn't say, oh, God, give me a man child that I can hold him, that I can embrace him, that I can feed him, that I can clothe him, that I can raise him. No. She said, Lord, if you'll give me a man child, I'll give him back to you. So really behind that, Brother Ben, behind that statement she poured her soul out that you preached on, was this thing right here. It's big in me, Lord, because I don't want it for me. I want it for you. And if you don't remember anything else that I've said this morning in the message, that point right there summarizes the rest. What do you really want for God? Amen. What you're praying about, is it really for God? For God's glory? For God's honor? For God's praise? Or are we wanting God to intervene and give us this and do that so that it would, so I would look better or I would have it easier? What are we wanting for the Lord? What are we wanting for Him? Lord, what am I praying in youth camp? All of us in here that are praying for youth camp, are we praying for the Lord? What are we wanting to pray? Listen, I don't believe this is happening. I don't believe this is happening. But I'm just going to mention it. I know it's not happening to me, and I know our church, and I believe I know the people on that list that's been praying to know that this is not right, but I want to mention it as a caution. We're not praying for God to move in youth camp in power and demonstration and souls be saved and lives changed permanently so people could go back and say, man, that RBT camp was awesome. Brother Aaron, one of the worst things that could happen to our camp is God take His hand off of it. God take His hand off of it. It won't be nothing but just a week of playing and games and entertainment and skits and things like that. That's all it'll be. But if we're saying, oh God, let these girls and boys that are coming from Georgia and South Carolina and North Carolina and Tennessee, amen, and elsewhere, let them have an experience with You and an encounter with You that they'll never get over, that they will go on and make choices to serve God and honor God and please God with the rest of their life and have an impact on their churches. If they don't ever mention RBT Youth Camp, it's fine. Amen. And if the pastors of those churches never call me and say, preacher, you just wouldn't believe what God's doing in our church because of the young people and what God did at Youth Camp. If that don't ever happen, and that has happened. We have had reports from pastors talking about what God is doing in their church because of what God did in the youth camp. But I don't ever want to get to the place to where I'm thinking, man, we've got it. We're doing it. We're it. We're special. No, God has graced us to be able to have this ministry, this outreach to young people. Oh, yes, amen. And I tell you, we want to pray big about it because we should want God to have His way and get the glory. If you've been in our youth camps when God showed up, all of the attention goes to Him. I try my best to make sure that happens. And He is praised. Amen. There were some services last year in our youth camp. I'm telling you, we didn't get out till 10, 10:30. I think maybe one night after 11 o'clock. I mean, we're not going anywhere. So what's the big deal? But I mean, God sat down there on the side of that little creek underneath that little arbor. And I mean, God moved. Amen. Raise your hand, Luke. See that little hand going up right there? Stand up. You probably need to stand up. He can hide behind a songbook. That little fellow right there come to know Jesus. And I think it was probably after 11 o'clock before we got out that night. And it was not dead, and it was not dry. It was out of the banks. There was a creek beside us, but there was a river running underneath that arbor, praise God. Amen. But we're wanting to pray big. We're being checked today for the first time. I've never seen that until Brother Ben preached that, where she said, I poured out my soul. When she said, I poured it out, there wasn't nothing left, all of me. I emptied myself out. My goodness, let's all stand. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Ask You, Lord, to speak to us and help us. Lord, work in my heart. Challenge me, Lord, about the bigness of praying. About the bigness of praying. What I'm praying about, is it big enough to pray about? Is it big enough to consume me? Is it big enough that I would consider it a grieving, an affliction? Lord, is it big enough that it would take my appetite? Is it big enough that it would take my sleep? Is it big enough, Lord, that it would captivate my attention? Is it big enough that I would want it for You? For You, Lord, that You would have what I so long to have and desire to have, but I want to give it to You. Lord, I pray that You'd stir our hearts about the bigness of praying. Praying big. not necessarily long, but that it needs to be deep in our heart, as Hannah's was. And Lord, it said there in the scripture that the Lord granted the prayer and the request that she prayed about. And Lord, when you granted that request, she did not forget about her vows, but rather she honored that. And Samuel turned out to be probably one of the greatest Old Testament characters in our entire Bible. I don't know of one negative thing that's ever recorded about Samuel in the scripture. Lord, he was used to anoint Saul for the kingship. And then he was used to anoint David to be Saul's replacement as the king. And I don't believe Samuel would have been the man that he was if he hadn't had the mother that he had, that knew what it was to pray big, to pray big, to believe big, to lean on you in a big way, depend on you, Lord, in a big way, to do what nobody, no man, no person could do. And Lord, you did the impossible. Have your way in this invitation. Speak to all of us in Jesus' name.